So the first reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the line and house of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Just continuing on, verse 13 to 21. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. This is the word of the Lord.
Excellent. Well, please keep that passage open in front of you. We've been thinking about pictures and words. Notice, you've heard the saying, haven't you? A picture is worth a thousand words. Have you heard that? I don't believe it, actually. Explanatory words are so much better than pictures. Pictures aren't bad, they're interesting. But we need words to understand pictures. We've proven, actually, I think we've proven, words so helpful with their explanatory power. So even as we get oriented to this passage this morning, just notice three really quick things. Notice how first it's light on descriptive details. The account of the first Christmas, just told really briefly. Like, what was the circumstances of the birth? Was it a long birth? Were there lots of people there? Did she have help? Like, none of those details are there. It just says, oh, she gave birth. Doesn't mention the animals. It just says those two descriptive details in verse 7, wrapped in strips of cloth, laid in a manger. Humble circumstances, certainly. Scarce on descriptive details. And notice then what our passage is big on, and that is explanatory words from verse 8 right through to 15, the longest section of our passage. We get the meaning and significance of this event in history. The messenger angel announces what's happened, what it means, and what the proof is. And so the emphasis here is not on seeing so much with our eyes, like all of the details, but on listening to and grasping. Wow, this is a big moment in history. The shepherds, as our eyewitnesses, say, "Come on, let's go and find out what the Lord has told us about." Notice that. We've been told, not just from this angel, it's actually the Lord's messenger that's brought us this explanation. Notice third, briefly, how even the structure points you to the meaning. So the event is sketched, 1 to 7. 8 to 15 gives you this amazing significance. And even as the shepherds then go and they tell, what does it say there, 17, 18, they go and spread the word concerning what they'd been told about this child. And after those who were there heard what the shepherds said, the shepherds told what the angel said, the angels brought the message from God, what this is what this means. Everyone who heard what the shepherds said were amazed. And so then we're drawn to, oh, what was it that they were saying? Well, they were just saying what the angels told them. So we're driven back to the centre of the passage. Even the structure wants us to grasp the explanation of this event. So there's a quick sketch just to orient us to it. What we're to grasp of Christmas is the meaning of Christmas. And that means we're to be drawn to verses 10 to 14 and to what the angels bring the shepherds. And even as we look in at verses 10, kind of 11 and so on, our eye is drawn to verse 11 itself, to the beating heart of this good news. Here's a sentence loaded with significance. This is what we're to fix our ears on. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Here's the good news of great joy for all people in this one sentence. A couple of years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Bethlehem and to other places around Israel, Palestine, and we had a really helpful travel guide, a guy called George, Christian fellow, Syrian, lives locally, man who loves history, has an eye for detail. Have you ever been on a tour where you've had a tour guide? They're so helpful. They point out all the significant details so that the traveller, the tourist can go, whoa, really? Well, God has provided a tour guide in Luke. Luke is our tour guide pointing out the details of Jesus' birth so we don't miss the significance. And I just want to step through this one sentence, verse 11, and help us see some of the details that Luke gives to us. So we'll do the sentence and then we'll think about the responses that we're to make. Oh, by the way, if you were to memorise one sentence from the Bible, I do encourage you to memorise. Commit the Bible to memory. Here'd be a great sentence to commit to heart. Luke 2, verse 11. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. See if you can memorise that. Well, let's capture the details under 5 points. First, today, Luke says, today in the town of David. The birth of Jesus happens in the middle of history. And the rest of the sentence speaks to the eternal significance of his birth. But this first detail, today, shows that this news aims to make an impression today. God intends for this message to register with all people, including us, now. This is no mere footnote of history. Someone that I spoke to once said, oh, this is all just made up. They're just trying to pull the wool over. No, no, no. Here's a momentous announcement. God has come in the person of his son. Today, here's relevant news for our city, our nation. Today. Next detail. Today in the town of David. So the birth occurs in Bethlehem. Three or four times the passage emphasises connecting Jesus to King David. The town of David, Bethlehem's called. David, as you recall, if you know your Old Testament, Israel's best and brightest king. It was to David that God made this massive promise, a king will come in your line who will rule forever. 1,000 years between the promise and the birth. Now, some of you here, you're pretty old, but you're not that old. Waiting for God's promise to occur. Is God slow in bringing about his promise? Not at all. Not at all. Here is the promised king that he's promised. And we pick up the same with the title Messiah, Christ. Christ or Messiah isn't his surname. The kids thought that Jesus, Mr. Christ. No, 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 no. He's the Christ or the Messiah. That means God's appointed, anointed king. Third detail, a saviour born to you. Today in the town of David, a saviour has been born to you. We naturally think of babies born to happy couples. But here we learn Jesus is a saviour born to a people, not just a little family, a people, to you even. Now, the first context here is the people of Israel. But as we looked at last Sunday, what concerns Israel involves the nations. What concerns them involves us, involves you. So we can rightly say, today a Saviour has been born to you. He's yours. God gives him to you, for your benefit. And fourth detail then, notice the first title that he's given. Unto you has been born a Saviour. Of all of the exalted titles, Saviour, Messiah, Lord, like they're all highly exalted. But notice the first one, Saviour. He's come to save. He's come as God's saving help to you, to us. We might think the one who has ultimate power, ultimate authority, might come with a show of force. Like people in this world, people that have power, they do like to flex their muscles and make sure that you know who's in charge. He comes not in that way, the opposite way, born in weakness, born in humility, born in humble circumstances, born to save, come to bring saving help to us. Come to bring help against our most intractable enemies. Disease, decay, condemnation, death. God's rescuer come to save from those impossible enemies. He's a saviour. And fifth and finally then, he is Christ the Lord. We've talked about the word Christ, Messiah. Now notice, Jesus is called God here. Like when they call him Lord, hasn't she got a lovely Christmas hat, just by the by? It's fantastic. In the Old Testament, Psalm 8, see if you can, O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, is what people call God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. Now Jesus is called Lord. Lots of people kind of had this idea that he's never acclaimed as God. Well, here's a verse that acclaims Jesus as God. God come in the flesh. God come in the person of his son to save. God come in the person of his son to rule with all of God's authority and power. Well, here he is. Here is the explanatory sentence, these words, given to help us grasp the gravity of his birth. If you only look at the pictures, the Christmas cards, you know how you get Mary and Joseph with the little halos and stuff? If you only looked at that picture, you'd never guess. He comes to bring the saving help you need. If you only ever looked at the baby in the manger, you might overlook the fact that he is Lord, the Lord who rules from heaven, come from heaven for our benefit. Well, there's that passage. What are the reactions? What are the responses to be made? There's lots of reactions here. There's a reaction of rejoicing from the angels, verse 14. Praising God and singing, glory to God, as we've seen. So there's rejoicing that this news has come. Secondly, there's amazement. All who heard the words of the shepherds, who basically gave us verse 11, it says there in verse 18, all who heard those words were amazed. Wow, God come. In the person of his son. God come to rule as he promised. God come in weakness that we might not be afraid to draw near to him. Amazement. Oh, and there's a third there. Wonder. Mary pondered these things in her heart. Like what does his birth mean for me, for us? Now, here. Like there's all these different reactions in the passage. I think the basic response is one of either receiving him or rejecting him. That's the basic response, because all of those receive him gladly. They welcome his rule. They welcome his saving help. They welcome his life and his future. The passage does, though, have that alternate response of rejecting him, having no place for him. Verse 7 suggests there's no place in the guest room for him. And starkly, the rest of the gospel, if you were to read on in Luke, we meet tons of people who have no room for Jesus. Joy to the world has it right. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. That's the question this passage brings to us. Will we receive him as king? Will we gladly receive him as king? Can I just say, if you're yet to receive him, I invite you today to, in a moment of quiet, in a moment of prayer, just say to him, Lord Jesus, I receive you as Saviour, as Lord. You can say it. You can say that to him right now. You could say that later tonight. Go home and read over verse 11 and think, am I really ready to receive him as the saving help God offers to me? You can do that. God will hear and answer your prayer. Don't be afraid to receive him as Saviour and Lord. He comes in weakness that you might not be afraid to draw near. But let's think, for those who have received him, let's finish on the shepherds. Verse 20, notice the shepherds who received him. As we think about the response from Christians who have received Jesus, I think the shepherds are helpful here. It says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Again, emphasising the kind of explanation they were given matches up with the history they saw before their very eyes. But notice, life for the shepherds goes on. They return, presumably, to their flocks, to their shepherding. Life goes on. And yet, life is never the same. Here they are now as they go back to work, rejoicing, praising God. What's changed? Oh, they have a new master, a new saviour. They have a saviour and a Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. The personal reflection for me is, as I think about how people use power in our day, power to dominate, power to threaten, power to boost their own, you know, kudos or whatever it is, I notice Jesus has ultimate authority and power, lays it down in such weakness. Doesn't use it for himself, uses it for our benefit. I just find that so compelling. You know, what power or authority do I have? How do I reflect him as I use that? He comes to rule, absolutely. But he does so in weak gentleness, I think is the term, gentleness. How does Jesus rule? Well, as we read on in Luke, you can tell the people he rules, they're the ones who listen to his word. And people who take his word and treasure it in their heart and gladly obey him. Like, that sort of rule is a gentle rule. Touching the deepest part of a person. And so I just noticed there, Mary treasuring up all of these things, all these words, treasuring them up in her heart. That's the Christian there. The Christian who takes the words of Jesus, their Lord and Saviour, treasures them and lives according to them in their heart. So that whatever other power plays we meet in the world or that we might make ourselves, actually he comes with all power, using it in weakness to help, to save. I find that so compelling. Life continues, but life is changed forever for the person who receives Christ as King. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Let me lead us in a short prayer. But if you'd like to make this your own, you can pray Amen at the end. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that you are a God who keeps your promises and has sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be Saviour of all. How I pray, Father, that you would help us again to receive him, to gladly welcome him as our King. God, we do so today and we put our hope in him alone. We put our hope for our future in him alone. We put our hope in your saving help that comes to us in the present in him alone. So please, God, by your Spirit, bring faith and hope and love for Jesus and love for all this Christmas, we ask in his name. Amen.